First Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful that you're with us. Like many people growing up, I had those questions about purpose, about identity. Who am I? What is this life all about? And like most adolescents, I went through this period of time where I wanted to be unique and different. And in being unique and different like everyone else, I was just like everyone else. You know, it's like one of those things where if you want to have a cool, unique logo that no one has ever seen before in our day, it needs to have like a little X and then some letters around it. That's how you mark yourself out as being different. Like, we all have this desire to be unique, individual, different, and then what we find ourselves doing is being just like everyone else. So for me, like, I remember as a teenager, you know, some friends and I, we saw an article in Rolling Stone magazine to save the rainforest. And so we got on this cause for about a week and a half to save the rainforest individually, one penny at a time. You know, I had went through this phase where I wanted, I did weird things with my hair, and I dyed it all kinds of different colors. And I, in fact, like, so I was, you know, I was a broke teenager. Someone gave me the heads up that you could dye your hair with Kool-Aid. And so I attempted that. I filled the bathtub and made Kool-Aid in the bathtub and found out later that that's not how you're supposed to do it. And I had a nice line on my forehead that was strawberry flavored for a while. And so I was, you know, had this, I was trying to find myself. You know, who am I? Like, what causes are going to propel me? What am I going to be about? What do I want my life identified with and marked out with? I had all of those questions, and isn't it interesting that the only species on the planet who ask questions of identity and purpose are human beings? We're the only ones who are asking these questions. What am I here for? What makes me tick? What am I going to live for? What am I passionate about? It reminds me of a quote from Mark Twain when he says, "The two most important days in your life are the day that you're born and the day that you find out why." Like, that's who we are as people, searching and groping for some sense of identity, of purpose. Who am I and why am I here? Well, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Peter is going to help unpack a bit of what this means and looks like for the Christian. What does it look like for a disciple of Jesus to find their identity and their purpose in the Lord in such a way that it marks us out, it shapes us into certain kinds of people, and leads us to live in unique kinds of ways? What might it look like for us to find some greater sense of purpose beyond ourselves and to begin living for it? I mean, really what we see all throughout the scriptures, and I think this morning in our passage, is that Jesus breathes identity and purpose into disciples. He gives us, Jesus is the one who gives us a sense of identity. We all desire it, we all want it. And then Jesus, through that, as he helps to unpack who we are, he begins to unfold for us what we're to live for. At root, we all want to belong. I mean, this passage reminds us of those realities. Like, we all want to belong. We want to be a part of something. We want to have a group, a people in whom we can belong to. Look again at verse 9. We're going to read this passage several times this morning just to help it sink in. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This language reminds us that we all want to be a part of something. Like, we want to be a part of a group, of a community that helps to shape us, that we can identify with, that we can help inform our purpose and significance in this life. We all want to be unique and be a part of something that's special, that's profound, that's true for every one of us. It doesn't matter what you think about Jesus, what you believe about God. This is just deeply ingrained in the very soul and fabric of what it means to be human. God created us to live with an identity and to live for a unique purpose. Things go wrong and the train gets off the rails and everything kind of blows up and we begin finding ourselves living for something other than God himself, but there's still that desire ingrained in each one of us. I mean, isn't this why, like, you see all these advertisements for some sort of box or trunk club? Like, everything from Cigar Monthly to help us specially curate your unique outfit that you'll receive every month if you'll just sign up. Like, we want to be a part of something. Like, this is different. I'm gonna have an outfit. I'm going to have cigars. I'm going to have, you know, this, that, and the other that no one else does. And I'm going to be able to be a part of something. I mean, this is my fascination with restaurants with those secret menus that really aren't all that secret. But I feel like when I go in, not only do I enjoy In-N-Out, but when I go in and I can order off of the secret menu, like, I'm a part of something special. Like, there's something in us. We're hardwired in this way. And it's ultimately because of how God has designed us. He shaped and wired us in such a way to have a unique sense of identity and a unique sense of purpose. He created everything that we see and everything that we don't see. And at the culmination of it all, he looks over creation. He says it's good. And then he creates humanity and he says it is very good. And he speaks to the man and the woman. He gives them a sense of identity, of who they are. We're made in God's image. And then he gives them a purpose to cultivate, to steward, to care for, to live under God's great and grand purposes as his ambassadors, if you will, to the world. But again, everything goes haywire when the man and the woman are now excluded from Eden because of their choices. So they choose to go their own way. They listen to the voice of another, of an intruder, an imposter, who causes them to question and to doubt the voice of God. He didn't really say that. He didn't really mean that. He's withholding from you. He doesn't want you to have. He wants to keep things from you. And so you should go this way. You should take matters into your own hands. And that's precisely what they do. And when that happens, exclusion and alienation comes into our experience. We're created to belong, but now because of our willful choices to rebel against the Lord, we are excluded from his presence. We are no longer a part of his people. We don't get to live in his kingdom. And we've since that moment, have been searching for some sense of identity and purpose. This desire to belong, and yet now, because of our sin, we're separated. We neither have a sense of belonging to the Lord, and there's great alienation that happens amongst us horizontally. I mean, in all of this, this alienation, this exclusion, this kind of being pushed to the outskirts, it creates within us these kind of deep wells of insecurity. Like, we want to belong to something, we want to be a part of something, and yet we know that we don't quite belong. Like, something's not quite right. Every attempt to find a meaningful fix through some means or some purpose ultimately comes back to remind us that something's askew and we don't quite belong. We discover the fragility of life. I mean, any thin thread of belonging that we experience, we know that it's extremely fragile. And in an instant, it could be obliterated. We could once again feel nothing but that sense of alienation and exclusion, that separateness. I mean, deep within every one of us are deep wells of insecurity. Every single one of us. Doesn't matter who you are, what you think about Jesus. This isn't a thing for, where we start thinking about, this is what it looks like for Christians, and here's what it looks like for those who don't yet follow Jesus. No, we're all in the same boat. This is the boat of humanity, these deep wells and pockets of insecurity. And they express themselves in all kinds of different ways, and that's what makes it so difficult for us to pinpoint the reality that underneath it all, we have a desire to belong, and because we don't really find that sense of belonging, insecurity wells up, and then it manifests itself in all kinds of different ways. The anxious person who's constantly wondering whether or not they'll be accepted by others. I have a friend who I've been talking with recently, just pleading with him to experience the grace of God in such a way that it might free him, that he would not be shackled by what other people think. Insecurity. The person who's just absolutely rude all the time, walks into a room, sucks the life out of the room because they are just absolutely rude. Because it's easier to be a jerk than to be rejected. The person who is constantly striving to get everyone's attention, the attention getter, the one who has to be at the center of the room. Deep within is this insecurity that doesn't allow us to truly be known. Have you seen that? Like, if you're the attention getter, or you know the attention getter, they're at the center, and yet no one really knows them, do they? No one really knows you, and you certainly don't know others. The person who's not the attention getter, but the wallflower. Because it's easier to sit on the wall, critique life, rather than to engage and get involved and maybe get hurt. The know-it-all, who's glossing over the insecurity of life through pride. Oftentimes, the proud, most arrogant people among us are the most deeply insecure. We all have this desire to belong, to know and to be known, and yet we find ourselves in this weird predicament in life. We don't ever quite fit in. And so what Peter is helping us to see is that what God has done in and through Jesus has made a way for us to belong. I mean, all of the language demonstrates that. It's all corporate language of how the people of God are to live together. Look again at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, Christ has made a way that we can belong again, that we can become a part of the family of God, that we can live together as his people and live with him as our God, as we were originally intended and created to do. And this comes because God has shown us great mercy, verse 10, great mercy in Jesus. Great mercy and grace has been lavished upon us. You who were once not a people are now God's people. All of that happens because of Jesus. It reminded me of the Apostle Paul's remarks in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, in and through Jesus, God has made a way for us to come close again, to belong to him. That's what all of these different metaphors are designed to help us understand and unpack, that you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What Peter's doing is he's reminding disciples that you are a part of a long-standing history of God working through in our world to create a people for his own namesake. He uses several Old Testament allusions and even direct quotations to remind us, if you know Jesus, to remind disciples that you now can be part of the people of God. Old Testament promises like Isaiah 43, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And he goes back even further, back into the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Through Jesus, you can become part of this chosen race, he says. The people of God are marked out not by nationality, not by socioeconomic status, not by ethnicity, by color, by race, but are marked out because God has chosen them. God has brought them together. The thing that marks out the people of God is God. He's shaping and he's forming within people this common lineage that amongst all the races and all the nations, I mean, that's the language here. The word nation is a word that's used for ethnic peoples. Amongst all the ethnic peoples of the world, God is doing something in Jesus to bring together a chosen race with a common lineage, a culture, a common culture. That's what a nation is. A nation is, it shares a common culture, and this common culture that's defined and shaped and marked by the gospel is the culture that God is shaping amongst his people. We'd be marked out not by anything else but God himself, his gospel word. That we'd be a royal priesthood. Like if you know Jesus, then what he's saying here is you are this royal priesthood. You have direct access with God. You get to experience relationship and friendship with him. There's a restoration of this relationship that you were intended to have. And at one time, the man and the woman had. But because of sin, it was broken and severed. But through Jesus, he's extended mercy and grace. And if by faith you've trusted in Christ, now you're a part of this new family, the people of God. And you get to have access to your Father, a relationship with him, friendship with him. He's marked you out to be a holy nation. You're set apart. Amongst all the peoples of the world, God is marking out a people for himself, shaping them, that you would be a people for his own possession. As we read in Exodus 19, God reminds us that he owns all the earth. And so he means something utterly unique here, that you would be a special people, a special possession for God himself. You'd be a part of the people of God. See, God has made a way for you to belong. That sense of alienation that each of us experiences. Those deep wells and pockets of insecurity that are within all of us. They just look different for each of us. They manifest themselves differently in each of us. But they're there. We know they're there because of the sin that has plagued our souls. Well, God's made a way. He's made a way that we could belong again. We could be a part of his people. We'd be marked out in unique ways to live as his family. Jesus breathes identity and purpose into disciples. The third thing that we see is that we're made to help others belong. Look again at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In all of these metaphors, Peter is reminding us that the people of God were always intended to play a role amongst the nations. Like this idea of being marked out, set apart as holy, this notion of being God's special possession, it was never intended to lead to this kind of insular, proud isolationism. But instead, it was always intended to do something within the people of God that would cause us to live as a mirror of God's glory to the world. That our lives together, our relationships with one another, the life that we lead, the way that we live amongst the people of our neighborhoods, of our culture, it's to show something of God's glory. There's this role that the people of God are to play amongst the nations, amongst the people of our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in your classroom. We're to be marked out by worship and witness. I mean, that's what he's pointing us to, that the people of God are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. If God did that for us in Jesus, then the only appropriate response is to worship him. And so the people of God are not to be marked as isolationist and insular, turning in on themselves, cloistering off from the city in which they live. No, we're to be people who magnify God in our worship, in the unique ways that we live together, the unique practices of the people of God together. I mean, think of it. Where in our culture do we do what we're doing this morning? I mean, this is completely odd, and many are telling us we need to give it up. The worship of God's people together is antiquated. The idea of someone teaching from God's word in monologue is so outdated, it should be left behind because it's ridiculous. And yet the people of God continue to participate in these things precisely because we're to be marked out in unique and different and special ways. And so we continue to worship God. We continue to preach from God's word. We continue to hear the word taught because we need to be marked out and shaped in unique ways together as God's people. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the chief end of man is to worship God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of humanity. And that's why we do what we do, so that we could be a mirror to the nations. But not just in our worship, but also in our witness, like this proclaiming of the excellencies of God who has brought us out of darkness and set us into his marvelous light. It's giving us a picture of helping others to find their way back to God. That men and women that you work with, that you live around, that you do life with, that you spend time with, that you have hobbies in common with, all of those people in your life, that part of the role of the people of God is to help others to find their way back to Jesus. That they could belong. Proclaim the excellencies. I mean, isn't this the very words that Jesus gave us before he ascended back to the Father in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples? Like, that's all Peter is saying. He's giving different language for this practice of giving our lives away in service to the world, that men and women could find their way to God. They might belong. They might be able to be part of the people of God. This role to the nations, it needs to be played out in the way that we live life together. Like our lives together, they should look unique. They should be marked out and colored by the gospel of grace. Like we should be people who know how to care well for one another, who know how to enjoy life together, know how to party well, how to live life together in ways that looks different than the surrounding culture, so that men and women could catch a glimpse of the glory of God. That they would see the way that you care for people in your gospel community. They would see the way that you're investing in the lives of other people. And they would become intrigued. They would want to understand something of why you do what you do. Why, when you get together with your friends and you hang out, you seem to be having lots of fun, and yet everyone seems to be sober? That is a rarity in our world. You need to know that. That is a rarity. And instead of becoming these people who look down our noses at others, thinking that we're better than them, we should have a different kind of posture. One that understands what it looks like to receive mercy. So we should be extending mercy and grace to others and doing so in such a way that men and women see something of God's glory in our life together. So how do we help others belong? Well, I think it starts by listening again to Jesus' words in the Great Commission that we would be actively a part of making disciples. That we'd be helping men and women come to faith in Jesus for the very first time. That we'd help men and women who know Jesus to grow up in him, that they might flourish. They might flourish in Christ. They might become all that God created them to be. Like God is giving us this opportunity to play a part in that. Making disciples. Serving with one another. Within the people of God, within the local church. Like being a part of, maybe for us, being a part of a serve team. Finding a team of people that you can serve with. caring for others in practical ways, being a part of the behind-the-scenes work that helps proclaim the excellencies of Him who has rescued us from darkness and transferred us to His marvelous light. Being a part of the Kids Co team, caring for boys and girls, helping to grow a generation who treasures Christ. I mean, wouldn't that be something to be able to play a role and be a part of that? Helping the next generation learn to treasure Christ. Helping students come to know Jesus and grow up in Jesus, live as missionaries on their campus. Be actively engaged and a part of what God's doing. Giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Growing in our financial stewardship so that we can make ministry possible. That more and more women and men could come to find their lives in Christ. Experiencing His mercy. Like, this is what we get to be a part of if you know Jesus. And so the Apostle Peter wants to remind us that in unique ways, we're to be marked out and identified with Jesus. Identified with one another. Living in unique ways in our neighborhoods, in our city, that we might magnify the God who we serve. That men and women might be able to find mercy in Jesus. And men and women would be able to grow up in Christ. So it starts by giving your life to Jesus, by receiving this mercy that's been extended to you. That's where it starts. If you want to belong, if you want to be a part of the family of God, to belong to something that will last eternally and not just for a season, when that style goes out of date, when something else becomes popular and the new norm, if you want to be a part of something that is long-lasting, that will last, in fact, for eternity, then it begins by submitting your life to Jesus. Because Christ made a way. Christ made a way that you could receive mercy. And you receive it by faith. By trusting in Jesus. By giving up on all these other ways, all these other pursuits, and trusting in Christ, embracing Him, submitting your life to Him. How do we grow in our identity? How do we grow in this sense of purpose? This belonging that should work itself out in such a way that we're living for the great purposes of Christ. I mean, I think it begins by remembering that our belonging to the family of God, it's been secured by Jesus. And it's been secured by Jesus at a very high cost. That what God has done in and through Jesus to give us mercy has been brought to us in a very costly manner. Remind me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That price that made way for you to come into the family of God was the very life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. His costly death in your place. As we were working on this passage together in our pastoral team, we spent time studying the passage together and thinking about what God wants to teach us and then what He wants to teach us as a church. Derek was reminded of a news story. Derek is our planter, church planter in Grain Valley. He was reminded of a story from March of a family who was cleaning out some great-grandparents' home. And they came across, as they were just clearing stuff out of the attic and, you know, throwing stuff away, they came across this this brown paper bag. It was crumpled up, and they opened it up to see what was in it. And at the bottom of it were several Ty Cobb baseball cards. And now, these are some of the most rare baseball cards in the entire world. They come from around 1909 to 2011. That was the span that these cards were printed. There are only 22 Ty Cobb cards in existence. Seven of them were found in this home. And those cards are more valuable than any other than the prized possession of them all, the a Honus Wagner card, which sold at auction not long ago for over $3 million. These seven cards of just great worth were sold at auction for over $1 million. Now imagine the infinite worth that God has paid that you and I could come into a relationship with Him. The infinite worth of the mercy of God extended to us in Christ. That's what He's done for you and for me. And so if you know Jesus, then that should shape you, that should mark you, that should be at work in you, forming you into certain kinds of people and us into a certain kind of church that's characterized by God's grace and by His gospel, that we would become men and women who are living for this great and grand purpose that we were made for, to glorify God and to help others find their way back to Him that they might belong. It was 10 years ago this summer that we moved over with a small team of 11 adults to dream and to pray about starting a church that would become Life Connection. And everything about this passage and what we're talking about and the conversations and the dreams and the prayers of those early days were so that we might be able to be a part. We might be able to be a part of a community that looks different, that's shaped by Jesus, that's marked out in ways because of the gospel. And so it shapes the way that we relate to one another and we care for one another. And then those early days, the kinds of time and energy and effort that we spent together, laboring together, dreaming together, praying together, serving together. Like, it is all because of what God has done in and through Jesus. And that is the opportunity that we all have. You see, this passage should remind us that He's called all of His people into His ministry to be a part of what He's doing, to play a role. Like, you were made to belong. You were given an identity that's supposed to be grounded and rooted in Jesus. And as you find that reality, that your reality shaped and marked by Christ, it will lead you to live for His great purposes. And that's what we want to be about. We want to be a church that's known by mercy and grace. A church that's pointing others to Jesus. That's remembering through the Lord's Supper the great cost of our redemption, Jesus' very life. The Son of God, who lived a perfect, sinless life, was undeserving of death, and yet paid that ultimate price that you and I, by faith, might come into a relationship with Him. As the Apostle Paul says, as we come forward and take part in the Lord's Supper, we're to remember the inexpressible gift of God in Christ. Inexpressible gift. More valuable than anything you and I can imagine. And yet God, in His grace and kindness, did that for us, that we might worship Him. So if you know Jesus, that's what we want to invite you to do. And in this moment, it should be a reminder that this is part of proclaiming the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you are proclaiming the excellencies of who God is and what He's done in and through Jesus as you worship and take part in the Lord's Supper, remembering Him in His death until He comes again. It's an opportunity for us to worship. It's an opportunity for us to actively witness to all that He's done. He's rescued me. He's shaping me in certain kinds of ways. And all of that is because of Jesus. Jesus breathes identity and purpose into disciples. That's what we need to remember this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, because it is in the gospel word that you help us to understand your mercy and your grace toward us. This gospel word that's both spoken and enacted, that in and through Jesus, you've done for us what we can't do for ourselves. You have given us this great and costly gift of Christ, and so we remember him now. Lord, would you work in us? God, might we come full circle and be reminded of those deep wells of insecurity that lie within each of our souls. Might this be an opportunity for us to unearth those, hand them over to you, and to worship Jesus, knowing that he can reshape our hearts, that we could be made whole and complete in Christ, that we could belong, that we could be a part of your plan and your purposes in our world. And we thank you for allowing us to play a part and to have a role. And God, would you work in us now to set our eyes on Jesus, that we might worship him, that we might remember what you've rescued us from, the mercy that you've displayed to us in Jesus. We pray this by his name. Amen.